So, 1 Samuel, the last few chapters, chapters 21 to 26, dealt primarily with the 8.5 years that David's on the run from King Saul. Remember, he's out in the Judean wilderness, and Saul's pursuing him pretty much every day. Last week, chapter 27, then, we saw David get so weary of running from King Saul that he wanted to escape what God had called him to do. Remember that 10-year preparation time? David's almost through it. He doesn't know it, but he's just so tired of it that he's ready to walk away from what God had called him to do. And then he did probably the worst thing I think a child of God can do. He abandons God as his counselor, and he becomes his own counselor. You ever do that? Decide, you know, I think I know what's best. I think I'm just going to go and do what I think. And that's what he does. He decides to take his life back in his own hands. And that gets him in a whole lot of trouble. And we've watched it last chapter 27. We're going to see some of it today. And a lot of it's because he thinks, well, you know, I'm so tired. I know how to take care of myself. I know how to take care of my family. I know how to take care of these 600 men who are with me. I know. And, you know, I fall guilty of that so many times, especially as a dad, is I feel like I know what's best for my kids, and I know. And it always leads us to heartache. So today, as we go through, we're going to do 2 chapters today because chapter 29 is really short and quick. We're going to see continue the life of David before he becomes king. Let's read a couple of verses, starting in verse 1, 1 Samuel 28. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you'll go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I'll make you one of my chief guardians forever." Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we live in a land where we can open your Bible freely here and hear what you have to say to us. Speak, Lord. May we hear real clearly. Give us soft hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this guy, Achish, he's the king of Gath. Remember, one of the Philistine cities? And he received David last chapter when he was fleeing from Saul. And he allowed David and David's wives and David's 600 men and all their families to live amongst them in the Philistine area of the town called Ziklag. We saw that last week. And since David had, this guy Achish had given David refuge for 16 months, now he says, I want you to pay me back for that. And you see what he says there in the first 2 verses. He says, I want you to come to battle with me. Notice the end of verse 1. He doesn't ask him to come to battle. You see it? "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So he's making it very clear to David, you need to come with me as we go to fight against these guys. And he goes on to make him one of his chief bodyguards in verse 2. He says, "You're going to be one of my henchmen that follows behind me. You're going to take care of me for all this, the rest of your life." So all this came upon David because he was disobedient to the Lord and he went to the camp of the Philistines. Remember back in chapter 22, verse 5, God had told David, "You stay in Judah. You stay amongst the Israelite people." But David abandoned the counsel that God had given him and he left for Philistine country and he stepped outside of the will of God. And when he stepped outside of the will of God, then all these things start happening poorly in David's life. And right now he's in a pretty tough spot. Because Achish is saying, "You need to come fight against your people with me." And so David's got a decision to make. You know, am I going to follow what Achish is telling me to do, to honor what the protection that he's given me and all that, or am I going to turn from that and fight for the children of Israel? Okay, verse 3 then. Now Samuel had died. Remember, Samuel was the spiritual mentor of David and the chief prophet of the time. He had died. All the Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put out the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And that's exactly what the children of Israel were called to do back in Deuteronomy 18. There's other verses too, but back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it says this: "When you come into the land, the promised land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire." Now, it goes on, but stop with me there. The pagan nations I worshipped all these weird gods. One of them was the god of Molech. And the god of Molech, what they would do when they wanted to do their worship was they would heat this image up to just white hot. And this thing had its arms like this, and they would take their firstborn child and sacrifice that God to their God. So their firstborn child, every one of them would die because they would sacrifice. So when God says in Deuteronomy 18 not to do this, he's saying, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. He's saying, we're not to live like that. We don't follow after that. So that's one thing he's saying. Then he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 18, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, like horoscopes, psychics, the astrology, you know, the signs. And if somebody comes up to you and asks you what sign you are, I would tell you probably the best thing you could say is, I'm a stop sign. Leave me alone. That's the best thing I think you can say if somebody asks you what sign you are. I'm a stop sign. Yeah. So. Yeah, it was a good insight from God this week when I was thinking about that. And it goes on in Deuteronomy, or one who casts spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do those things are an abomination, Deuteronomy 18. All those who do those things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You know, we don't believe in fate. We don't believe that the stars and the planets determine our lives and our potential. We have a loving Father in heaven who shepherds us. We have a loving Savior who died for us, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And he rules over the universe. He's directly involved in caring for his children. We're not consigned to any astrological fate. Not at all. And yet the world, in a lot of ways, follows after these things. So God told the children of Israel that when they entered the promised land, get rid of the spiritists, get rid of the mediums, get rid of the witches. Anyone who's involved in the cult, was to be utterly destroyed. And if you go into the New Testament, you'll see where sorcery is forbidden. Sorcery, the Greek word is pharmacia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. So it's the using and selling of illegal drugs. It's not prescription drugs. It's not addressing that. It's addressing psychedelic, mind-altering drugs like mushrooms, mescaline, LSD, things like that. God's forbidden that. And the average person in our culture doesn't get involved in sorcery because they sacrifice a chicken or they have a pentagram on their living room carpet. The average person doesn't get involved in sorcery that way. Instead, they get involved in sorcery through smoking dope, through snorting coke, through taking heroin, all these things. That's the inroad that brings them into this place. We get sucked in through those types of things. And those spiritual realms are forbidden for us to enter into. They're dangerous. Stay away, God would say. And don't even allow any of those inroads in our life. We humans, we're aware of eternity, aren't we? Scripture says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We're different than the animal kingdom. Cows aren't walking in the field asking each other, why are we here? What are we going to happen when we die? Why am I moody all the time? The cows don't. I thought of that too this week. Yeah. You see how much I study? Anyway. So we're cognizant, though, of the fact that we're mortal, aren't we? Why am I here? We think about that. Where am I going when I die? We think about that. And that gives us a tremendous awareness of the spiritual realm. But then that opens a door to these abominations. God tells us very clearly, you want to know about spiritual things? I've given you the Holy Spirit of God. You want to know spiritual things? He's given us a copy of his heart. It's written form for us. That's where we're to seek wisdom for spiritual things. We're not to go to the psychic hotline. Do they even have that anymore? Yeah? You answered that way too fast, whoever said that. Was that my wife? Oh, no. Let us pray. We're not to look up our horoscope, and I know sometimes we look at that stuff and just giggle, but we just stay away from that stuff. It's garbage. We're not to use magic eight balls. We're definitely not to use Ouija boards, anything like that. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You're holding his holy word in your hands right now. Why would you consider going anywhere else for wisdom and counsel? And don't tell me that those games are harmless. They are not harmless. They're spiritual inroads. They're very dangerous. And I would tell you this, if you got any of that in your house, as soon as you get home today, throw it away. Now, you know I goof around a lot. I'm not goofing around about this. This is serious. Get rid of the Ouija boards. Get rid of all that stuff. God says it's an abomination. I don't even put it in my trash can. I wouldn't even put it, get it, take it somewhere else and get rid of it. Burn it. Don't give it away. Get rid of it. And a lot of people think, oh, it's harmless. It's not harmless. It is opening up a road into the dark spiritual realm that you don't want opened. You don't want it open. I promise you, you don't want to. Read your Bible. We, in the youth group, we're going through Luke, and God's talking many times, Jesus is around talking about the demonic influence and the demonic influence and all this stuff. I tell the kids a number of times about these inroads that in society we think it's no big deal. It's a huge deal. Talk to Doug Life if you want to know something about some of this stuff. Right, Doug? Talk to a number of people in this room who've walked down that road, and it's scary. It's real. It's powerful. It's not harmless. It's not harmless. Now, I know we do home group. We have home group tonight at Tom and Amy's house, 6 o'clock. We'll talk about this more. They're the home group at, I see T here today. Hey, T. And Jess, they do Tuesday night at McCordsville. Go to a home group tonight. We'll talk more about this kind of stuff if you have questions about that. Seances, all that stuff. Now, praise the Lord, God offers forgiveness. And some of us have that in our past. I think you understand how serious I am about this. And we got to be careful how we're opening up inroads into our lives. And I don't care if Indiana passes a drug law. I will never smoke dope again in my life. I don't care. Because I recognize how dangerous it is. You know, I don't know if you ever come across a person demon-possessed. It'll scare, if you've got a bejeeber in your mind, in you, it'll scare a bejeeber right out of you. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't have one bejeeber left inside of me because I have them scared out of me. It's really, really scary. I had a buddy, you know, we goobered around with Ouija boards when I was a kid. My mom and dad didn't understand the depth of this. I had a buddy, they were doing it, and they have one of those little devices that, if you ever don't do it. It raised up off the thing and slammed itself into the wall. The board raised up, and it was crazy. There's a reason why God says this stuff is an abomination to me. And notice there in verse, wherever it is, verse 3, Saul, to his credit, followed the Lord in this, and he got rid of the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Keep going with me, verse 4. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. So, Gilboa is where the children of Israel are. They're up on the top, and where the Philistines are coming, they're coming in what we know as the Valley of Armageddon. They call it the Valley of Jezreel. It's low, so Saul can see, and all these Philistines, here they come. All these warriors, here they come. You see the response when he sees all this at the end of 5? They tremble greatly over it. Verse 6, and when Samuel inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, or by the prophets. Remember, Saul had previously killed all the priests in the land. So he's going to try to inquire of the Lord, and there's no priest there for him. And the only priest that was left was with David. And Saul tries to inquire of the Lord. Notice it says there, the Lord was silent. Wouldn't that be the worst thing ever? Sometimes when the Lord speaks, it's hard to hear what he has to say. Not hard to hear because you can't hear, but it's hard to receive it. You know, we've all been in those places. But wouldn't it be infinitely worse if the Lord just chose not to speak at all? Can you imagine seeking the Lord for wisdom about something and him just deliberately saying nothing? Now, it's important for us to remember that God always answers our prayers. Remember in James 1, he tells us if any of us lack wisdom, that all we have to do is ask and God will give it to us liberally. Remember that? There's many verses about God saying that he'll answer our prayers. Sometimes the answer that God gives us is yes. And sometimes the answer God gives us is no. And sometimes the answer God gives us is wait. I don't like waiting. You like waiting? Waiting's hard, isn't it? I mean, we get aggravated when we're waiting in the Starbucks line for more than a minute. You know, our society is so go, go, go. But God says, I'll answer your prayer, but we may have to wait. And when we have to wait more than a couple of minutes, we're really aggravated. God, are you listening? God, are you here? God, do you care? All these things. But this is a different situation as we're going through this. God has been speaking to Saul for years, and Saul totally disregarded everything that God had asked of him. And so God says, you know what? I got nothing more to say. I've told you. I deal with that a lot in counseling. There are times when people come back and back and back for the same things. And there's a point in time where you tend to say, you know what? Until you begin to follow through on the things that God has clearly said to you, we really don't have much more to say. It's hard, but it's true. You know, God lays out for us, follow this, do this, do this, and everything will be fine. And when we disobey it, then we wonder, well, why isn't God speaking? He is speaking. But you're just choosing to not follow. And that's what Saul's doing here. Here, keep going with me then, verse 7. And Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Now, the medium is someone who supposedly communicates with dead people. And the word seance, the literal meaning of seance is to bring up. So it's to bring up a dead person. So God is not speaking to Saul. So Saul feels like, hey, I need to know what's going on here. I'm freaking out. Here are the Philistines coming. I need to get some insight on what's going on. How about I go talk to this medium? We'll pull up Samuel. Samuel will give me insight because Samuel's always told me what's going on before. And notice, you see there, Saul disguised himself so that this woman doesn't know that he's the king of Israel. You know, as a child of God, anytime you have to disguise yourself to go someplace, something's wrong. Even Halloween. That's why we shouldn't do Halloween. Anytime. And Saul's, remember, the tallest guy in all of Israel? So he'll have a hard time disguising himself, but he does it. I find it interesting as we go through here that the vow that Saul makes here in verse 9. It says, then a woman says to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. This guy's whacked. He really is. He makes a vow to her in the name of the Lord. I swear to God that nothing's going to happen to you. And what he's doing is completely forbidden by the law of Moses under the penalty of death to consult this lady, this medium. I find it happens oftentimes. People turn away from the Lord or totally disobedient to the things of God, but they're quick to invoke the name of God when it benefits them, if it lands them the job, if it gets them the contract, if it gets them elected come next November. Very quick to invoke the name of God as long as it's convenient. And that's what Saul's doing here, I think. He's saying, oh, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you're a Saul. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What'd you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Stop with me there for a second. So God had used Samuel many times to speak to Saul. And since God's not speaking, Saul's hoping Samuel will tell him. But when this spirit comes, this woman, notice it says, cries out with a loud voice. So evidently, whatever this woman sees is something unusual, something that isn't ordinary for her. And most likely what would happen, and I don't know if you've ever been to one of these kind of things, some of us have in our pre-Christ days, but you would hire a woman like this, a medium, to contact the dead. And then what this medium would do would either deceive you by pretending to make contact with somebody on the other side, by, you know, making up a story or something like that, or this person could have been very skilled at contacting the dark side of the spiritual realm, and thus you would contact a demon. And that demon would then represent the person that they're trying to reach. And it's a very important thing for us to know as we go through here. Sometimes a person will go to a seance or a psychic, and they'll say this. They'll say, you know what's crazy? I'd never met that person before in my life. And yet they told me things about myself. They told me things about my dead husband that I would have never known, that they would have never known unless they really had contact and unless they really were able to get insight from the other side. And it really was my dead husband speaking, because there's no way anyone would have been able to know that. You'll hear that. And because of that, that person's legit, man. That person's legit. I don't care how much it costs. I want to talk to my dead husband. I'm going to there. But here's the thing. The problem is with that, any demon can do that. The demons have watched your life. They've watched your life every day of your life. They know everything there is to know about you. And so it's not hard for them to pull up something that happened back in 1963, just between you and your husband. That's not hard for them. And so they're able to speak to those kind of things. So when this person thinks that I'm reaching my dead husband or my dead child or whatever it is, it's not the dead child coming back. It's a demon who's pretending to be that person. And it's a very, very scary thing. So that's what this medium's used to seeing when she has these types of things go on. But when she brings Samuel back from the dead, she sees something very unusual. See, Samuel wasn't some demonic spirit posing. This was really Samuel. And then she asks, hey, Saul, why did you deceive me in 12? For you're Saul. And I don't believe it was this woman's incredible psychic powers that was able to bring Samuel back. It wasn't that at all. God just allowed it to happen for whatever reason. I'm not sure exactly why God allowed it to happen, probably to affirm what was going on. By the way, it's absolutely, positively forbidden in Scripture for Christians to be engaged in this type of thing. Why would I attempt to contact the dead for wisdom when I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me? Why would I do that? If God wants you to know something, He'll tell you it. Let's ask Him. Let's not try to figure it out from other sources. It's very dangerous. Verse 13 then, and the king said to her, don't be afraid. What'd you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, What is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle. A mantle is something that a prophet would wear. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped his face to the ground and bowed down. So apparently she sees something that Saul can't see. But Saul sees her reaction. And so he asks her, what's going on? And then she goes on to say, hey, this is what I'm seeing. Verse 15, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Stop with me there. By coming back to earth. Samuel has been taken away from something that's much better than this fallen world. I want to land on that just for a second. Remember the account of Lazarus and the rich man back in Luke chapter 16? Remember that? Both men die. Both men go into Hades, where both the righteous and the unrighteous dead went before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Hades is divided into two compartments. Again, go to home group this week. We'll talk about this more. Hades is divided into two compartments. There's the righteous side, which is where Lazarus would have gone. Not Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. This was the beggar Lazarus, okay? He would have gone to the righteous side, and the rich man would have gone to the unrighteous side. And they are somehow able to communicate with each other. If you go back and read it in the account in Luke 16, you'll see that. So the unrighteous side we know as hell or Sheol, and the righteous side we know as Abraham's bosom or paradise. Remember when Jesus is on the cross with the two thieves beside him, and the one thief comes to know Christ as a Savior? Remember what Jesus says to the guy? Today you will be with me in paradise. Why? That's the righteous side of Hades. And the righteous side of Hades is a good place. It's a peaceful place. That's where this Samuel would have been. Then go on with me in Luke 16 in your mind. Remember the unrighteous guy says to Abraham, hey, have Lazarus go back and talk to my brothers because I don't want my brothers to come here. This is a terrible place. And remember Abraham says, no, he's not going back. Your brothers have Moses. Your brothers have the prophets. They'll speak to them. Even if a dead man went back, your brothers would still not believe. Okay? So the whole account gives us a little glimpse of what that during Old Testament times, when a saint died, they went to the righteous side of Hades, Abraham's bosom or paradise. And that's where Samuel would have been right up to verse 15 when he was summoned back to the earth. It's no wonder Samuel didn't want to be disturbed. He was enjoying it there. Now, go on with me. Once Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then he went down there, he emptied out the righteous side of Hades, and he took all those saints with him to be in heaven. But the unrighteous side, hell or Sheol, it still has all unrighteous souls sitting there waiting for judgment, the great white throne judgment. So today, right now, anyone who has not given their life to Christ, anyone who died before the cross and didn't look forward to the Messiah, then they still are waiting judgment. They're in Hades, in the unrighteous side of Hades. But the unrighteous souls, the righteous souls, they've gone up into heaven. Did I confuse you through that? You follow me okay? So today, if an unrighteous person dies, they still go to that waiting place, the unrighteous side of Hades. If one of us dies today, we don't go to the waiting place because that place is empty. We go right to be with God forever and ever. That's why if I fall off the stool and I die and go to glory and you ring me back, I'm going to hit you right in the nose. I've already warned my kids. No, leave me be. I'm fine. I'm happy there. I know you're sad. I think you'll be sad, at least for a little bit. But I'm great, so let me be. Okay? So that's why when we see there in 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me." Notice he doesn't say, "I'm deeply distressed because God's not speaking. I'm deeply, deeply distressed because my sin is so prevalent. I'm deeply distressed." No, it's the enemy's coming. "And God has departed from me and doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" So Samuel asks, "Hey, why am I been disturbed?" And Saul says, "Hey, I need wisdom since God's not talking anymore. And can it be told anything worse than to be said about you that you're an enemy of God when you see at the end of 16? That would be terrible. Here, let's read through the rest of this. 17. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. So this is still Samuel speaking to Saul. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. A few chapters ago, Saul was disobedient there. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. You've never listened to God's voice, Saul. And so God doesn't feel the need to communicate with you now. And the prophecy that he gave him there was the exact same one he gave him back in chapter 15, verse 28. Verse 19, "And moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." So you want to know the future? Here's the future. You're going to die tomorrow, and your boys are going to die with you. And the army is going to be delivered into the hand of the Philistines. Now, some would say that this is predicting Saul's death, and that's true, because he's just going to die tomorrow. Others would say it's predicting what side of Hades Saul's going to go on, that he's going to be on the righteous side of Hades, because he says, "You'll be with me tomorrow." The Bible really doesn't speak to that so much, so you'd have to study that and get a better sense of whether you feel that that's where Saul is for eternity. It's hard to know that. Verse 20, "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled. And he said, 'Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me.'" Now, I doubt she wore a black hat, had a big hooked nose with a big wart on the side of it, you know, had a big boiling pot of snake tongues and lizard tails, you know. That's probably not what this girl was. But it's fascinating to me, as we read through here, see what Saul's last meal is on this earth. I forget where I stopped. Thank you. 22. "Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant. Let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have your strength when you go your way. But he refused and said, I'll not eat. And his servants, together with the woman, urged him. They heeded her voice. And he arose from the ground, sat on the bed, and the woman had a fatted calf in the house. Well, I don't know what that means. And she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they rose and went away that night. Saul's last meal on this earth was in the home of a witch. What a sad ending to this guy's life. You know, we've gone through chapter after. We've read every word of this whole account. It shows us the terrible consequences of a disobedient life. And David's in a tough spot for disobedience. Saul's in a tough spot for disobedience. And to me, a simple life of obedience keeps us free from all sorts of trouble, all sorts of aggravation. How uncomplicated life can be. How peaceful life can be when we learn his word and we obey his word. Amen. You know, I don't have a great desire to be the king of the world. And don't even think of voting for me for president, because I ain't going. Even if I had 80 votes, I'm not going. My desire is to live a very simple life before the Lord of obedience. That's my desire. I don't desire to have the biggest church in Hancock County. I don't care about that. My desire is for us to be strong in the things of God. And in the morning when we get up and we go serve him in whatever our occupation is or whatever our school is, that we represent him there. That's our desire. My desire for us as a church is that we become just healthy sheep. Healthy sheep. Healthy. And the way I know that we can become healthy sheep is we feed on his word. And we feed on his word. And we feed on his word. And we become strong. And we become strong. And we become effective in this world. That's our heart as a church. I just want to be obedient before God and enjoy the peace that he brings. Now, 29 just really picks up where chapter 28, verse 2 ends. We'll just read right through it. There's not much there. 29, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review, kind of one of those big military parades, by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Of course they're with Achish. They're his bodyguards now. And when the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistine, is this not David, the servant of the king Saul of Israel, who's been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. 16 months ago he showed his faithfulness to me. He's fine. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And don't let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he has become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? So what are they saying? You know, we got the Israelite army in front of us. We got David and his 600 men behind us. What happens if David just turns on us? We're trapped. Because it goes on to say in verse 5, is this not the David of whom they sang in one other of their dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? This is crazy. We're not going to let this guy fight with us because he could turn on us in a heartbeat. He's Hebrew. I find it interesting just reading those couple verses there that the enemy of God are always aware of where God's people should and shouldn't be. The unbeliever always knows how we should act. What are you doing in this bar? Why are you in this casino? You're sure here a lot. Why are you acting that way? Why do you talk like that? I thought you go to church. Why do you cuss like a sailor? Why? Nothing against sailors, Joe. It must be sailor day. I'm sorry. You know, you're in big trouble when unbelievers are rebuking you for where you've been and what you're doing. That's never a good thing. Verse 6 then. Then Achish called David, said to him, surely, as the Lord lives, you've been upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me. The army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's don't favor you. Now, therefore, return, go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines. And David said, but what have I done? And to this day, What have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? David, wrong enemy. David, wrong Lord. David, wrong king. Verse 9, and Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us into battle. Therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. As soon as you are up early in the morning, have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines, they're going to go battle. And read ahead. Next week we'll do chapter 30, and the battle's coming. Well, we know Saul's going to die. Jonathan's going to die tomorrow in this. So David says, you know what, I want to fight. Now, we don't know if David really wanted to fight or if he was going to turn on the Philistines. We don't know what David's motives is, but we do know this. God spared David. God spared David even in his disobedience because he'd gotten himself in a pretty tight spot. But God in his grace and his mercy intervened, and he had the Philistines' leaders reject David from going to the battle with them. And I think the point's really simple for us. We need to be very careful in what we do, where we go, how we act, what we say, because our words and our actions can put us in a very difficult place sometimes. And maybe we need to slow down a little bit and not react so quickly to things and spend just a little bit of time praying, Lord, would you have me do this? Lord, is this what you want from me? And I can be very impulsive in things, especially in our world today. Things happen so fast in our world today, it's hard to step back and say, Lord, just going to take a minute here and just ask you to show me what you'd have me to do. Aren't we thankful for the Lord's grace and his mercy in our lives, even in our rebellion, even in our disobedience, the things that we decide, I'm going to do this on my own, and yet every time we turn back to the Lord, he's there to forgive us. Aren't you thankful for that? We have a lot to be thankful for. Now, you know, it's Thanksgiving week. And it's a great time. And so they're going to bring the older kids in because we're going to celebrate communion together as families today. But I wanted to spend just a couple of minutes thinking about, you know, I don't know what your family situations are. And I'm not sure. For some of us, Thanksgiving can be very difficult. I'm the pastor in our family, and it's not necessarily a good thing. They always turn to me to, Toby, you pray. And Toby, you. My brother's doing really well, but, you know, and so it can be a little awkward at times, being light. So I thought, you know, today, let's just spend a little time. Lord, build me up. Thank you for who you are. Make me strong. Give me a thankful heart. I'm excited about going being with my family this week. My prayer for you is that you would be excited about what's in front of you this week. So many of us, if we're not careful, we dread Thanksgiving Day because of the drama that comes with our families. It's true, isn't it? There is drama in our, God bless you, there is drama in our families at times. And then sometimes we get a lot of aggravation from them because they see us as religious. I hate that word. I'm spiritual, you know. I love Jesus. That's what I am. And so I just thought, you know, let's just spend some time. So I thought we'd bring the older kids in and we'd have communion together as a family. Now, we do communion a lot of different ways. Those of you who've been around, you know, sometimes we serve it and sometimes I just have it available for you. And sometimes I kind of make it a little more where it's important that we take it together. Today, I felt really strong about, and we've done it this way before, about us doing it together as families. And now we're a family of God, okay? So we're all in the family. But I also think, you know, Chris, are all your daughters with you today? Somewhere? So Chris has, there's five of the Grundons. And so I really enjoy the time, my girls aren't here today, when there's six of you. Oh, yeah, I thought you were adopted, Eliana. I'm sorry, I forgot.
No, I'm just teasing. I'm kidding. That's going to get me in trouble with Eliana. Man, darn it.
So I think it's neat when Chris and Angel and their kids have communion together. And so that's what I thought we would do today. Now, some of us are here, and our family aren't here for whatever reason. And so just join up with us. Just join up with somebody. And let's just take communion together. And let's worship God. Let's have a thankful heart for what he's done for us. Of all Thanksgiving, I mean, I'm thankful for turkey. I'm thankful for football. I hate football after yesterday. I'm thankful for football. I'm going to start watching cricket, I think, is what I'm going to start doing.
Rugby. But there's so much that we can be thankful for, right? There's so much we're to be thankful for. If nothing, everything's underneath the cross, right? Everything's underneath the cross. So we get a privilege of approaching the communion table today. We're going to hold in our hand a chunk of bread representing the body that was broken for us. And we're going to, Jesus' body. We're going to hold in our hand a little thing of grape juice, which represents the blood that was shed for us. And we have a privilege of following the Lord when he says, do this in remembrance of me, right? So let's do that today, okay? I don't know when the children are, I told Roger, oh, here they come. So your kids are coming in. They're just bringing that. Now, I want to say this before the kids get in. Communion's for the Christian. If your child's not Christian yet, they may like grape juice, but they're not to take communion, okay? So fathers, be aware that you got a great responsibility before your kids. If your kid comes in and you know they're not Christian yet, then you need to instruct them. You need to help them understand that grape juice is for after church. We'll have it while we watch the Colts game. But grape juice is not for communion because this is a different thing, okay? So I trust you, fathers. If you have any questions, let's talk, okay? Hey, children, welcome. Come on in. Find your mom and dad. Come on in with them. I think there's probably room for you to squeeze in with them. Pretend you love them for a little bit. How was class today? Was it all right? Did you learn anything? Yeah? Yeah.
Good answer. Well, we're going to have a talk with our children.
Children, we wanted you to celebrate communion with us today, okay? So we're going to do it as family. So just follow your mom or your dad, whoever's here. They'll help you walk through this time. Just join together as a family. Pray with me, okay? Lord, we thank you so much for all you do for us. Thank you that we have a time in this country set aside for Thanksgiving. We know it starts with you, Jesus. We know that it starts with what you've done for us on that cross, that you were willingly went and died there. And so that we would live, so we might live. And we thank you for the opportunity we have today to be remembering that sacrifice. And Lord, as we go through this week headed toward a great holiday, I pray that we would always have in our mind what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for families. We thank you that we're a family of God. And we pray that this time would be pleasing to you as we just prepare our hearts now to approach the communion table together. And Lord, you tell us to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. So we just want to take a couple minutes, Lord, and we just want to sit before you. And Lord, I pray each one of us would give you permission to show us if there's anything about who we are today that's not pleasing to you. And make us a people quick to repent, not just to confess, as we've been talking, but to repent that we would turn. So may we hear your voice real clearly now, Lord. May we be obedient to whatever it is you tell us. We bless you, God. Thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you that you're with us. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth. Thank you that the sinless died for the sinful. Lord, we thank you that we're clean because of the blood of Christ.
And Lord, I pray for any of us in this room right now who have, we've never come to the point that we have accepted you as our personal Lord and Savior. I pray that, Lord, we would acknowledge the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that all of us, that what you say about us is true, that we've all missed the mark. We've all made mistakes. And we acknowledge our need for a Savior, and that Savior that you sent, God, was your Son, Jesus. And I pray for any of us in this room, Lord, that we would just simply say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. He came to this earth, God in the flesh, and he went to that cross to take the punishment for my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I accept. I want to live for you, God. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of approaching the communion table. We do it with a reverence. But we also do it with a heart of celebration. Because we're free from the mistakes of our past. We're able to live life with joy and peace and hope. So thank you for this time we have together, Lord, to approach you this way. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.